Morning. If you open your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 John chapter 4. The first epistle of John, chapter 4. And we'll begin to read from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we abide in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love. And he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God, and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. I'd like to consider with you today the love of God. I am very much aware of the size of the subject. Its vastness at times can be overwhelming. That is, I suspect, basically due to the fact that it is infinite. It has no boundaries. Its height is infinite, its depth is infinite, its breadth is infinite. I suspect that my favorite definition of the size thought concerning the size of the love of God comes from that hymn that we often sing, which comes from a poem that was written on the walls of an asylum almost 1,000 years ago. They found it after they brought the body of the man out to be buried. They don't know much about the man. His father was a town crier in Germany, and he was Jewish. That's about all they know. But he wrote a very lengthy poem on the wall of his room, and the poem had through it his name. Each stanza started with a letter from his name. And from that poem was adapted the words that we sing sometimes. If we could with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's an infinite subject. What I thought we'd do today is take something of a day cruise. When my wife and I were on our honeymoon, we took a day cruise. It was one of these ships that sails out past the 12-mile limit of United States coastal waters, and a luxury liner, and you spend the day out there, and the idea is that they do it for a very cheap price, but the idea is once you get out that 12-mile limit, then they get all your money with their gambling machines. However, if you don't use their gambling machines, you get a very good ride and a lot to eat for a very little amount of money. And I was thinking, you know, I could probably, if we had the boat, the means, the boat and the money and all the rest, I could take you for a ride, a day cruise. From now until one of us dies. And we would never start in the same place twice. And we would never run out of places to start, just because of the vast size of the ocean that surrounds our little bodies of land. And that's something of the love of God. And John here writes about the love of God. I suspect that a good place to start when you consider the love of God is to try to start with something of a definition. You can't define something that's infinite. So you immediately are faced with a problem. There are a couple of ways, though, that you can begin to try to at least put together something of a definition. You could take an approach that John used when he tried to describe heaven. If you were to go to the Apostle Paul and you were to ask the Apostle Paul what heaven was like, You see, contrary to popular opinion, we aren't told a whole lot of what heaven is like in Scripture. But if you were to go to the Apostle Paul and ask him, he would tell you that, well, he couldn't tell you what heaven was like, even though he was there. Because there aren't words that can be uttered by a human tongue to describe what heaven is like. There aren't words in a language that a human tongue can discuss that tell us what heaven is like. Now, Paul was one who probably knew every word in the Hebrew vocabulary. And the Hebrew vocabulary is one of the most, makes up one of the most beautiful languages in all the world. He was also a very competent writer in the Greek language, which is perhaps the most precise language in all the world. Yet he said that, you know, there aren't words to tell you what heaven is like. The human mind can't deal with heaven. It just, it's too much beyond what we're capable of thinking. Well, you go to John and you say, John, you've been there. You tell me what heaven's like. And John would tell you the same thing. There aren't words to describe it. But John was a little older when he wrote, you know, and perhaps with that age came a little more wisdom and a little more experience. And John says, but I'll tell you what it's not like. I can't tell you what heaven is like, but I can tell you what heaven is not like. There is no night, no darkness. The brightness of the glory of the Son of God is so intense that it reaches everywhere. And there is no darkness. Without darkness, there is no night. And if there is never any light, if there is never any darkness, if there is never any night, that means that the Son of God, the one who radiates the brightness of his glory that produces an eternal day, it means he is never gone. He's always there. That means there is no separation. And what's that word of the Bible uses for separation? Death. There is no death there. There are no tears. No tears because there's no pain. No pain in heaven. No suffering. Heaven is a place where there is no suffering. Because you see, suffering, That is a direct cause of sin. And heaven is a place where there is no sin. We can't begin to understand how much God hates sin. We really, really don't begin to understand how awful sin is to God. But sin is so repugnant to God that he will not allow it in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. So if we were to take John's road, we could maybe start our thoughts of God's love by discussing, considering together some of the things God's love is not. His love is unchanging. it is not possible for the love of God to change. This week we have a new president, 42nd president in our extremely brief history. On Friday, the stock market closed up slightly. The week before, it almost looked like the bottom had fallen out of it. We live in a world that knows nothing of the concept of unchanging. Things are in constant state of change, to the point where we cannot rely on anything except the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that the love of God changes not. The love of God is unending. There will never come a time when God ceases to love. Because God is love. We read that over and over again this morning. And love is of God. And it is part of the very essence of God. And for God to stop loving, God would have to cease to exist. And if God could cease to exist, then God would not be eternal. If God was not eternal, then God could not be God. His love is unending. His love is unstoppable. You might think that that's a lot like unchanging, but it's not, in my mind anyway. You see, when I think of unchanging, I think of God not changing his mind about me. He doesn't stop loving me because his love is not going to change as far as from his perspective is concerned. Unstoppable, though, I look at it from the other side. There's nothing I can do that will stop the love of God. There is nothing that I can do that will stop God from loving me. And the more I think of that, the more overwhelmed I am at the love of God. Because for God to love me really took some doing to begin with. You go back to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, and you find out that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. And God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Totally unlovable to human logic. Because if God hates sin, the way God hates sin, and you and I were sinners, human logic would say that God would therefore hate us. Have to. But God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. After we were born again, after we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we had God dwelling in us, and His Spirit in us. Over and over again, we read that this morning. God in us. God in us. You would think that there would be an end of sinning, wouldn't you? It would be easy for God to love someone who is born again. But there isn't necessarily an end to sinning, is there? That's what John deals with in the beginning of this book. The fact that there isn't an end to sinning. It would seem to me it would be far more difficult for God, a far greater test of God's love, if He was to love someone who knew better and sinned anyway. There is nothing that I can do that will stop the love of God. His love is unconditional. It comes without any conditions whatsoever. God loved me before I was. God loved me in spite of what I was. God continues to love me in spite of what I am. His love is unconditional. His love is undeserving. There was nothing that I ever did to merit the love of God. And yet, He loved me anyway. That's one way you can begin to define the love of God, by considering what it's not. Another way of defining, or attempting to define, or begin to define the love of God is to examine the evidence. You go out on one of those rare days when there aren't any clouds in the sky, rare recently anyway, and you look up and sometimes you'll see a white streak of smoke going across the sky. Just a white line. And you know there's an airplane up there. But most of the time you can't see the airplane because it's so far up there that it's not perceivable with the naked eye. Matter of fact, it's so high up there that it is extremely cold. And so when the exhaust comes out of the engine, it vaporizes and makes this big, long, white trail of smoke, which tells you there's an airplane up there, even though you can't see the airplane. There's evidence of it being there. A more down-to-earth example might be when I used to come home from school or from wherever I was, when I was little, in the door, what's the first three-letter word out of a boy's mouth? Mom! I always had to call because I was never sure, always sure. I couldn't be 100% positive that she was there. Is anybody home? You see, sometimes my father would have to take the car to work, and if the car wasn't in the driveway, there was no way of knowing whether Mom was home or not. I never remember my mother ever calling out, "Is anybody home?" if she came in after I did. There was evidence that I was home, right inside the door. If she made it to the kitchen, there was evidence there that I was home. And that's what John does for us here in this fourth chapter. He produces the evidence of God's love. In this was manifested, was evidenced, was made apparent the love of God. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Those words sound familiar, don't they? Almost a quote from John 3:16. We can't accuse him of plagiarizing since he wrote them both. But there he says, God gave his Son. That's different than God sending his Son. God gave his Son there's only one active party involved there. God. He gave us his Son. And this was a manifestation, an evidence of his love. Why is it an evidence of his love? How is it an evidence of his love? What does it tell us about his love? The fact that God gave his Son, his only Son. Well, the Father and the Son had a relationship that never had a beginning. You and I, as creatures of this planet Earth, involved in something called time, have a very difficult time, impossible time, understanding something that does not have the constraints of time on it. But God is not constrained by time. And he and his Son never had a beginning. Before anything ever was, there was God. All things, whatever, most of which we don't know about, whatever was created by God, because God existed before all things. Never had a beginning. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son is eternal. They were together from an eternity past, never separated. For God to give his Son meant that he had to take the darling of his bosom, the one with whom he had had an eternal relationship. And over an eternity past, he could say, he's always been my delight. From heaven, from home, God gave his Son. As a matter of fact, his Son is what made heaven home for God. It was the best of heaven. It was all heaven had. God was totally taken up with his Son. That's how much God loved his Son. And yet God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That tells us that the love of God is selfless. The love of God is selfless. It is not concerned with itself. The love of God is giving, is sacrificial. There is no what's in it for me. The love of God never says, I'm not loved. The love of God never says, I should be loved. The love of God never says, others don't love me. The love of God is only occupied with one thing, and that is loving others. The love of God caused God to empty heaven. We come over to 1 John, and John says that God sent his Son. Now, in this particular set of circumstances, there are two involved. On many occasions, my father sent me someplace where I never got. I always had problems passing a group of boys. They would force me to stop and play football with them. And sometimes they'd stop me and force me to play for so long that by the time I got done playing, I forgot where I was sent to be in the first place. You see, if you send someone, there's a party of two involved, isn't there? And John tells us that it's not just the love of the Father involved at Calvary's cross, it's the love of the Son. Because the Son was willing to leave heaven. The Son was willing to leave the one place there was no sin. For the Son, being God, despised, hated, abhorred sin, just like the Father did. Yet he was willing to leave heaven. He was willing to leave home. He was willing to leave the place where he was most comfortable, in the presence of the Father. He was willing to become a man. We didn't have any choice in the matter. But the God of the universe, to dwell inside a mortal frame, is something that has caused more people problems down through the course of history than anything else. God became a man, and he didn't do it for just a short span of time, because he is still a man. Right now, right this very minute, there is a man in the glory. man, Christ Jesus. He was willing to become a servant, not just a man. The Creator became a servant instead of the one that is served. For an eternity past, he had a myriad of angels serving him. They'd do anything he desired. And he became a servant. But he wasn't just sent to be a man, was he? God didn't send his son just to be a man. He didn't even send him just to be a servant. He sent him to be a propitiation for our sins, an atonement to pay the ransom. On occasion, my boss would call me into his office when I worked in New York. He'd say, so-and-so is coming into town. They want to go over. And I told him that you would take them to lunch and discuss the results of over lunch. But when he told me that, he wasn't telling me that I had to buy the client lunch. I had a little piece of plastic and it had my name on it, and that authorized me to use that piece of plastic, but it also had my boss's name on it, the company's name. And he was just sending me to take this man to lunch, not to pay for it. He was going to pay for it. There wasn't something like that when the Father sent the Son. Because when the Father sent the Son to pay the ransom, the Son had to do it with his own life. When the Father sent the Son to be a propitiation for our sins, it meant going to a place called Calvary. And the love of God was willing to send him there. The love of the Son made him willing to go. You see, many folks say that the love of God is so great that God just could not punish his creature man forever. It's just not in the heart of God to do that. Oh, he might punish man for a little bit, but eventually he's going to restore all creation, including Satan himself, back to himself, because God can't eternally separate himself from his creature man. But you see, in God dwells not only love, but holiness. The holiness of God demanded the punishment of sin. The holiness of God demanded that the soul that sinneth, it must die. The love of God could not excuse sin. The love of God could not turn its back on sin because the holiness of God would not permit it. Many today say, well, the love of God is what's important. We can compromise the truth of God as long as we don't compromise the love of God. but you turn and you look at a place called Calvary, and you realize that the holiness of God was never compromised by God. He was willing to make his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The love of God is something that we cannot begin to fathom. Eternity is too short to enter into the fullness of the love of God. But we can enjoy the effects of the love of God in our own lives. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it does mean that you're not enjoying the infinite, eternal love of God the way you could be. Because God cannot enjoy the fellowship of one who is living in sin. So if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you really ought to consider doing that, coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing Him and His perfect life and His death to be a propitiation for your sin. Make atonement for your sin. Accept the sacrifice He made in all of His love at Calvary's cross to satisfy the holiness of God. Accept it. Sacrifice that was made for you. You'll come into the enjoyment of the love of God. But those of us who already have accepted Him as our personal Savior, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we living in the enjoyment of that love? It's possible, you know, to have all that love available to us and not be living in the good and gain of it, as Charlie Martin would say. Because, again, sin can interrupt our ability to appreciate and love the love of God. And so we need to examine ourselves. Is there anything keeping me from enjoying the love of God this morning? If the love of God, as infinite and eternal as it is, if the love of God is available to you and me today and we're not enjoying it, something is rather wrong, isn't it? Something is out of whack. I mean, if we couldn't have it, that'd be one thing. But if it's available to us, shouldn't we be enjoying it? Because after all, if I began today to sound the depths of His love, to experiment the fullness of it, I could never, never, never reach the end of it. To spend my days not in the enjoyment of it would be rather foolish. can bow and worship and praise and thanksgiving if I am living in the enjoyment of it. For the incredible love that he has for me. And his willingness to love me. Not only while I was yet a sinner, but now while I'm a son. My song is Love Unknown. My Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I? For my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die. Here mine I stay and sing. No story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Oh, that we might enjoy the love of God today, that was so clearly manifested to us at a place called Calvary. Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy Son who was willing to go to a place called Calvary because he loved us. We thank thee, Father, that we will be able to enjoy that love for all eternity. Help us to appreciate the fact that we are loved by thee. Help us, Father, to live in such a fashion that thy love will flow from us and that others might see what thy love is like in loving us. We thank thee for loving us. We thank thee for sending thy Son. We thank thee most of all for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.